But I feel just like a watered garden. Just like a watered garden. You know, the ground can be just as dry. You can have just one little spout out there just spinning around, and it'll just shake water on everything. And I feel like a watered garden. And you know, the great, wonderful glory of this thing is you don't have to put it on. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to make believe. It's just down there pushing and a shoving and waiting for a way to get out. The Bible said this is joy unspeakable and full of glory, or this is filled with glory. And I really feel it. I mean, I feel it every day of my life. I feel that little fountain on the inside just pushing and a shoving. David said, my cup runs over. I want to read just a little bit, maybe here from the book of Corinthians. And I want to comment. I might comment kind of strange. I don't know. Sometimes I guess I say things that perhaps sounds kind of strange. It doesn't sound strange to me because I understand what I'm saying, but maybe it does to another individual because they don't understand what we're saying. Might ought to open them doors over there. I think we get better results with open doors than we do all these other mechanisms. I think the Lord does a better job. I say things, perhaps it sounds strange. But as I say, they make real good sense to me. And one of the reasons that I talk like I do sometimes, or I take the outlook that I do sometimes, is because people ask me all kinds of questions. And there's all kinds of things that they are desirous to know. Like Jesus said one time, he really got aggravated with people at different times. He'd be trying to talk with them. His heart was filled with love, and he had come to give his life for them, and he was doing everything that he knew to do for them. I mean, everything that he knew to do, he was doing it. He was giving his life for the people. But he would get around them, and maybe over here in this one man, thoughts would begin to arise in his heart as to say, well, I don't know whether he's real or not. I don't know, you know, whether what he's saying is true or not. I don't know. I think I'll think that thing over. And then a devil, you know, that invited a devil, and Jesus could feel that old troubling devil from him. And another one over here, he could pick up the thoughts of a little mockery over here, and another one over here, you know, full of leather, Jesus, unconcerned, and it would trouble Jesus. And Jesus would say, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Arrogancy, jealousy, haughtiness, all these kind of things. And a real man of God, he feels those things just as much as if he was standing in a summertime breeze and the cold wind began to blow. He discerns it and he feels those things. And he can tell where they're coming from and who is the open door as to that world of contrariness. And he can tell what that breeze is saying. Somebody said, well, I don't know about discernment there, Brother Pike. I don't think he could really know what that spirit is saying. I'll tell you what, when the north wind blows and it says, cold, cold, you can discern. You can tell what it's saying, can't you? And the summertime breeze blows and it says, warm, warm, you can tell, can't you? Oh, somebody says, that's foolishness. Well, the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, so I expect you to think it's foolishness. But to them that are learned in God is not foolishness. If you listen close, you can hear the wind talk to you. It'll talk to you. God said, David, when you hear the rustling of the mulberry trees, you know that the move is on. Like Brother Branham one time, he heard that whirling in the treetop and the voice began to speak to him. Sometimes God's in the whirlwind, and if you get real rebellious, he's liable to speak to you through a donkey or anything. But if you're willing and obedient, the Bible says you can eat the good of the land. So a person that has discernment of the Spirit, they can tell what that Spirit's saying. Tell just as clear what it's saying. Tell where it's been, what kind of spirit it is, whether it's dirty, whether it's clean, or whether its motives are right, or whether they're wrong. And that troubles a man of God. A man of God, he'll stay by himself. A lot of times away from his wife. If his wife gets carnal, and he's a real man of God, and he's walking in the Spirit, he'll get off by himself, because even spirits through the wife will trouble him, or children. It'll trouble him, and he'll get by himself. And that's why men like Elijah and Moses and others stayed by themselves. Moses was married, but he still stayed by himself most of the time. They stayed by themselves because they live in another world, and they're sensitive to the Spirit, and they don't like to be needled, and they don't like to be troubled. It's like a person that's used to living in the fragrance of a beautiful rose garden, and then they get around something that has a stench to it. They don't tarry long. It's like a person that's used to deodorizing the home to have it sweet smelling, and then they go into a home to where it's so horrible they don't stay there long. See, but it's like I've said so many times, you take a person that lives in an old dingy, dungy place that's got a terrible smell to it, and they don't ever go out into the air hardly ever to get a good breath of fresh air. They can't tell, you know, like a hog in a waller of mire. He can't tell. He's adjusted to that. But you be in a house and the thing don't smell too good, and you stand there and you get accustomed to it. After a while, you can't tell it. But you step out in the breeze and get a good smell of the fresh air, and then it'll discern that thing, and that thing will pop up, and you'll know it in a minute. You'll say, whoo, how bad that place was, and I didn't know it. So I come to church so many times. I pick up so many spirits. I'm around people. I pick them up. And like I was telling somebody last night, some people have an old smudgy attitude. They're just a smudgy attitude, you know. They could be a great person. They could be a person of real, genuine characteristics as to godliness, be just superb in the eyes of God, but they got that old smudge on their life. And they don't get rid of it. They have warped their nature to the extent that that's part of them, and they can't get away from it all of their life. They go like that. Folks used to call some folks cranky, you know, or crabby, but some are different from that. They have other attitudes, some different kind of a smudge. But anyway, it's an old smudgy thing that just wrecks their life and ruins their personality, especially for God. All down through the years, they've ruined it and wrecked it. And even when they press their death pillow, they never get rid of it. It's right there when they get ready to go to sleep or pass on from this world. Reading from the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, think may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you would. For we write none of the things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purposed, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Moreover, I call God for record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. For the more when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of this his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was reading quite a bit, but I felt like that I needed to do that tonight. Within this one thing here, I could preach till Jesus come. There's enough revelation and wonderful things here that I could preach on and on and on. You know, Paul on one occasion spoke of not serving the tabernacle, of not doing service to the tabernacle, for we have better altars than these. In the Old Testament, they served the tabernacle, and they done obeisance as unto those things, but we are not doing service to the tabernacle. We have a far better altar, a greater altar, a greater place. So then we're not serving the tabernacle. I ministered one night on serving the tabernacle and differentiated between the tabernacle and the life as to what we have. I was talking to some of them last night, and I was telling them that there is a world of difference between them that possess the tabernacle as being in this life as to bondage of the beggarly elements of human desire. There is a world of difference between that and being given to life, even the life of Jesus Christ. For the life is in the Son. The life is beyond the tabernacle. And there is a world of difference. And I was trying to differentiate and trying to explain how that there is so much problem in bringing healing and deliverance to people, and why that there is such a great problem when you deal with the natural as to silver, to deal with gold, deal with money, deal with the tangible side of life, deal with the trees, deal with the animals, deal with the earth, houses, whatever there is, you don't have any problem there. When you deal with the spirit, you don't have any problem there. But when you deal with the physical person, or we call it the chemistry part of life, when you deal with the human person, you've got all kinds of problems. When you believe God for prosperity, you don't have any problem. You just pray, walk upright before God, believe God for prosperity, he'll bless you. He'll bless you with a home. He'll bless you with a car. He'll bless you with finance. He'll bless you with the convenience of life. And when you ask God for salvation, you just go right down to the altar and you ask God for salvation, and then you believe God and you find yourself with eternal life, and the Spirit of God just comes right in. But when you ask God for healing, when you ask God for deliverance, when you ask God for a miracle, when you ask God to restore the blind eyes or open the deaf ears, you run into all kinds of problems. And you have a long, drawn-out process that sometimes it never happens, and sometimes it does. Even with the Lord Jesus himself, there was great and mighty things the Bible said that he could not do because of their unbelief. And he ran into problems. It wasn't because God didn't have the power. It isn't because God doesn't have control over all things. God has control over the land. He can do what he wants to. Someone would say, that person is crippled, or that person is blind, that person is deaf, and God just can't heal them. You know, but God can heal them. There's nothing impossible to God as to what he wants to do, as to his desire to do a thing. There is nothing impossible. Though it's impossible for God to lie, and that God don't want to lie. God can't lie. His nature will not let him lie. Those things are impossible to God. See, but there is nothing impossible to God as to that which is right or that should be done. God can do anything. So when we think about it, we know that God can do it. But a lot of times our heart asks us questions. Like Jesus said, why does questions arise in your heart? All kinds of questions come up into your heart. And these questions arise in your heart. If the Lord can do all of these great things, if He really can, why doesn't He do them? If He's the great compassionate God that you say He is, why doesn't He do something? Maybe people don't ask you this question or these questions, but they do me. A minister, they flood him with questions everywhere he goes in the world. He's always under the guns. And they always ask. I've had them to come to me and they say, you preach that God's good and God's loving and God's kind. I know a little boy over here that's in a wheelchair, or I know a little girl over here that's blind. And if God's all that good, why does He let them stay blind? Then you say, well, they got to call on the Lord. And they'll come back and say, well, I know some people that called on the Lord. They're still blind. See, and you're just standing there and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. Unless God has talked with you, you don't know what to say. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And though we get a brainstorm a lot of times and we get the computerized idea that we understand, you know, and we just make a mess out of things. But there is an understanding that comes from God. There is some godly things. As I was saying today, people approach me about the things concerning the situations as of the ministry today. We're having ministers to fall everywhere. The Bible said, and that great notable day of the Lord shall not come unless there be a falling away first. And all around us they're beginning to fall. And Daniel spoke of this, and some of the writers spoke of this, that in the latter times some of them that have knowledge shall fall to purge them. All of them that are falling, it doesn't mean that they are lost. It doesn't mean that they're lost, but many of them that are falling, it does mean that they are lost. And they're falling and all kinds of things are happening to them. And people are coming to me and they're saying, well, what about this, Brother Pike? You know, who can stand if this is happening? Well, we've got to remember one thing. Though these men are falling and though great people around us are falling and great figures are falling around us, they're like falling stars. They're falling. They've been there in the heavens. They've been lights, but they're falling. Their lights are going out. So we could get frustrated. We could say, look at all of this. If these men fall, then what can we do? My, we would get scared and we would get frustrated and say, my God, there ain't no way. You know, there ain't no way for me to make it. I see 50 people and out of the 50 people, I see 49 of them bobbling about. But you got to remember, even if there is 49, there's still one left. And you got to remember that though all these people that are falling, even though they're falling, yet there is hundreds and thousands of people who are not falling. And even though thousands of people have fallen down through the years, there has been thousands of people that didn't fall. And instead of looking at the failures of life, we need to look at those that are successful. Not every man is successful in life to make $1 million, but there are people that have been successful to make $1 million. If I want to make $1 million, I'm not going to look at those people that were not successful. I'm going to look at the man that was successful. And I could care less, as the world says, as to the man's ways that didn't make the million. I want to learn about the ways of the man that did make the million. And see, there are people that hath made the kingdom. There are people that has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and they're in the kingdom of God. And they're not going to fall. They haven't failed. They're not going to fall. There are people that have come and gone in this life. They've been in this life. They've come and gone. They've lived their life. And they've passed over to the next world, just like Paul here. Paul said he'd fought a good fight. He'd finished his course. There was a crown laid up for him. And not only for him, but everyone that finished their course that followed Christ. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There are people that have gone over into another world and they did not fall. So why should I fret? Why should I be afraid? Why should I create a weakness within my strength by fear of giving place to the devil because somebody failed, when I can look at somebody else and say, this person did not fall? And if they did not fall, that means God's grace is sufficient. And this other person that failed, they give place to the devil. They played around. They wasn't serious. They didn't really get down to business, because the Bible said the grace of God is sufficient. And had they gotten down to business, they would never fail. But the Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. All right, so then we run into all kind of Christians. Preachers are constantly bombarded with all kind of questions. And if people don't question them, still when they get in their presence, that is the preacher in the presence of these people, there are still thoughts arising continually within their heart. And the minister, he has to take care of that. It's like people that go to a physician. The Bible said that the sick need a physician. They go to the hospital, they go to the physicians. When they get there, the person doesn't know what's wrong with them, so they can't tell the doctor. People that get around the preacher, they don't know what to say. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what conversation to make. You know, you go to the doctor and you expect him to know. You expect him to discern. He might have to talk with you a few minutes. He might have to run you under a scope to look at you. He might have to take an x-ray to be able to penetrate to see what's functioning on the inside. But you expect him to have the answer, and you expect him to know. So it is with the preacher. He's there, and all the time he's talking and ministering to you. All the time he's writing out prescriptions. You're sick, you need a physician. All the time he's running you under the x-ray eyes of the Almighty God, and he's penetrating, and he's finding everything in you that shouldn't be there. Everything in you that's malfunctioning, everything that's out of order, and he is indoctrinating you and talking to you and saying things all the time. You know one thing about Jesus? Jesus would be around 15 people, and maybe there'd just be two people out of the 15 people that really needed to be ministered to on certain issues. So then the Lord would begin to say, as we read the little story, once upon a time, you know how we read little stories, or read them back in our childhood, Jesus would say, there was a certain man that had a vineyard, and a certain thing happened on a certain day, and he went on down with his parable, his parabolic speech, preaching, talking to them all the time, speaking to them in parables and saying these things to them. All the time he was preaching to them. See, and these people that had the guilty complex, or these people that were needy, or these people that were hungry and thirsty, they were listening. And these words would penetrate, and sometimes in reproving and rebuking the hypocrites, he never said a word to them just to come out and say, hey, you're bad. But as he ministered, the Bible said that they perceived in their heart that Jesus was speaking of them, and they'd become very furious. They'd become mad because Jesus was speaking to them. He was casting out devils, and he was bringing devils to the surface, and he was bringing the thing about to where people could see it, and he was rebuking those that were wolves among the sheep all the time. And this is the way the preacher is. If he's really a God man, he does this all the time. You may be sitting around and he's just a talking away, but he's parabolically speaking. He knows what he's doing, and he may be speaking to a certain individual. Nobody else in the crowd knows anything about it. But God, through kindness and compassion of the preacher, in that the preacher can bless or curse, he is compassionately working it so as not to bring this individual out and make him a spectacle. That's the last thing he'll do. He won't bring him out and make him a spectacle, but he'll speak to him to the extent that he will perceive. And if he's a wise man, he'll perceive and he'll begin to make adjustments. And the next time that he comes into the presence of the preacher, he won't be like that at all. Now, if a person's rebellious, contrary, hard, doesn't care, just a troublemaker, and they're there for that purpose, and though they perceive that the preacher is speaking to them, or that is the Holy Ghost coming through the preacher is speaking to them, they perceive that, but they still rail on the preacher, still rail on the people, still do the ugly thing, still come back again and again against the Word of God, against the Holy Spirit, constantly doing that. After a while, the preacher will just say, you. And the Bible said he'll rebuke before all to shake up everybody else, that they may see and fear and realize that they're going to be cursed if they don't do right. But that's the last thing that he'll do. He'll do that last. He'll do everything he can to keep down embarrassment. Well, again, I said those things to try to bring out a thought or two tonight in exhorting you. People come to me and questions arise in their heart. And they may not ask me questions, whereas sometimes they do. And as of late, so many ministers fall in so much on television about these different things. It's just rolling in the paper and constantly it's going all the time about these men and the things that they're doing. And then I'm confronted with the thought, what is right, Brother Pike, and what is wrong? People come and they say, what is right, Brother Pike, and what is wrong? They say, I really genuinely would like to know what's right. And I would like to know what is wrong. As concerning the swaggered thing, I've had them come, numbers of them, they're constantly bringing it up. Even today, they brought it up again today. Before I got into church, somebody caught me just before I stepped in church a few minutes ago. They brought it up again. See, and it's constantly coming up. A man that has been in the spotlights, been out there in the world having such a tremendous following. The man that was on, he's been on TV, in the newspapers, the magazines, everywhere. And he's been, as to the world, a great light. He's been a great light. All of a sudden, he's fallen. And now the question is, how did he fall? Why did he fall? What happened to him? You know, what happened to a man, as they would say, that was so great? See, what happened just overnight? Then I have to give an answer. And they said, now what is the case in that the man has fallen? What is the case? How do we define it? What outlook do we take? Somebody's talking with us on the job. Somebody's met us over here. What am I to say? I don't know what to say. And then I'm the shepherd. I'm supposed to have an answer. And of course, I don't know any more about it than they do. I don't have any more of an answer than they do, except for the fact that that's what the shepherd is for. He's a minister. If he walks with God, he does have the answer. He does know what to say. The people might not agree with it, but if he's a genuine son of God, if he's a real minister, a shepherd, to lead the sheep, he knows exactly what's to be said. So then the question arises is, why did he fall? How did he fall? What is this? And now that he's gotten up, he started back to preaching. How do we look at this? What must we say about this? Someone would say, well, I say that he should be there, that we should forgive him. But see, the world says, can you explain to me and tell me why we should forgive him? And then somebody said, well, I don't think he ought to be there. I think he ought to stay out of from behind the sacred desk. And someone says, well, can you tell me why he should stay out? And then we find ourselves at a total loss. First of all, as to this particular case, and not only this case, but as of Jim Baker and all the others, what is the case? See, if one man can go back to preaching, shouldn't another one go back? I remember when this man made the statement concerning Baker, Jim Baker, and mocked him for having a water slide, as they say, what is that to God's folks? And yet a terrible thing, much worse than a water slide, has happened to this man. Seeing people are taking the outlook, if he condemned the man Baker in such a great way and didn't want to give him a chance in any way to revive, then why should they give him a chance? As a matter of fact, I just heard over in the evening that they had a television program and this very thing came up. They asked the audience, and the man that was interviewing this preacher that's in problems right now, he mocked him, I understand, according to the television. He mocked him and said, I don't believe what you're saying. When the man said that he felt he was to go back into the ministry and that God had forgiven him and all these things, the man just mocked and said, I don't believe that. He said, well, I believe that what you did, you just pulled a little gimmick, you know, went away for a little while, begged the people's mercy so he could get back to the money end of it. And when they took a survey from among the people, they said 91% of the people said that they did not believe in him and they would not follow him anymore. And many of them said, because of the way that you did Jim Baker, you didn't want to give him a chance. Why should we give you one? So you see how the world judges, and you see how you can get your foot into something. Now, this is the way I look at it. To me, my opinion isn't worth anything. I have my opinion because I'm a human being. You have your opinion because you are a human being. We all have opinions of different things. See, so I naturally have my opinion. But my opinion isn't worth the time it would take to tell you. See, because God is not going to base His judgment or His future on my opinion. Whether it's that preacher or any other preacher or this preacher that's speaking right now. See, God isn't going to go by my opinion. You have your opinion. God isn't going to go by your opinion. If all of you get together and you have 500 people that have the same opinion, God still isn't going to go by your opinion, because your opinion is not the absolute in life. In the days of Noah, all of them had the same opinion, contrary to Noah. But Noah's opinion was right, because Noah had the opinion that came from God. He had found out what God had to say about it. Though they mocked, yet Noah was right. See, and that's the way it is with us. We should have one opinion, and that's coming from the world of absolute. There is but one absolute in the earth, and that is God's word of authenticity. It's been proven historically, it's been proven through the years as an absolute fact. Somebody said, well, I know some discrepancies in it. You might think you know some discrepancies in it, but the only discrepancies is that you have a discrepancy as to the perversion of your mind. There is no discrepancies to God's word. There might be a mistake in the translations. There might be a mistake as to the print. There might be a mistake as to conveying this thing over. But there is no mistake in God's word. The Bible said that God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God, and the Word's forever settled in heaven, and the Word cannot be changed. And the Bible said the Word is without alteration. It's the same to every generation. So it is the absolute. We depend on it. We base our faith upon it. It will work. It stood as the rock of ages. So then we say, what about the situation? I say, all right, what about the situation? I go to the judge. I go to the court. I say, judge, what about the situation? And the judge said, well, this is my opinion. I say, sir, I'm not concerned about your opinion. I'm not here to be judged by your opinion. You are a judge, and you're duty bound by the word of the law to judge me according to the word of the law, according to my misdemeanors, or according to my not being guilty. I want to know what my case is. I want to know what the word says as to the law. I want to know what my rights are. I say, now that's the absolute of life as to the law and order of the land. So I'm not interested, though you may be a great judge, you might have been a judge for many years, but I'm interested in one thing, not your opinion. What does the law say? And see, that's the way it is. The preacher must say, I will give you what God says about it. This is the absolute. This is the word of God. So then what does God's word say about it? Well, we'll speculate just for a few minutes, think it over, and see just exactly what the word does say. But the Bible said, come and let us reason together, in that we are the saints of God. The word said, we shall judge the world. Number one, we shall judge the world. Somebody will come along and say, first of all, preacher, you don't have any right to judge. I want you to know I have all right to judge. I'm sent as a judge of the earth. Even when God came and stood in the earth, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Therefore, is it wrong for us to judge things that's of the world? And didn't the Bible say, let us go on unto perfection? Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, again of dead works and faith toward God, but of the laying on of hands and of the baptisms and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let us go on. Now I know a lot of times people say, well, the Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. Not messing with this laying on of hands and all these other things. But that wasn't what he was saying. He said, let us go on, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of dead faith toward God. But let us go on to perfection, which is the laying on of hands. That is to bring healing and deliverance. And they receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. And they receive gifts by the laying on of hands. Let us go on unto the laying on of hands. Let us go on, it says, unto the resurrection of the dead. Let us go on to baptisms. Let us go on into eternal judgment. I don't have time to preach on this tonight, but I just want to say, it said, let us go on unto eternal judgment. What is eternal judgment? Will I go on to eternal judgment? I will go on as a saint of God to actually judge the world and pass the sentence of judgment upon them, which will be an eternal judgment. I will go on to the resurrection of the dead, because this I have of the Lord. I can lay my life down. I can take it up, Jesus said. I can do this. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I can go on to resurrect the dead, grow into the things of God as the apostles did, to resurrect the dead. On to the doctrines of baptisms, which is great and mighty as to more than one baptism. See, I can go on to many things. And know ye not that the saints of God shall judge the world, that they're going on to eternal judgment? Therefore, shouldn't I be allowed to judge a situation, and that the Bible said it's not me speaking, but God, and the judgment begins in the house of God? And here I am talking to the saints of God. Don't I have a right to judge? So we come together as the members of God. We judge. Someone would say, well, where do you get that? The Bible said, let the prophet speak and the others judge. Even the prophets, we have a right to judge them as they speak. Knowing the mind of God and listening to see if that's the voice of God, to find out whether or not that's presumption, because the Bible said if a prophet speak presumptuously, that prophet shall die. So then we go on to judgment. So we take this matter as of today. We come together as children of God, and we begin to judge the situation. So we reason to see what we get out of it. So let us reason. So we've established the first step of what we're going to decide on the Word of God, the absolute, that we are judges and we do have a right to judge. So here we are, we're judging. Who are we judging? We're judging them that are without, for they cannot judge us. For the Bible said they cannot lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Who is he that tries to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are God's elect. We're the saints of God. We're without spot. We're without wrinkle. We're without blemish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So then we are the judges. They're not the judges. So then we find ourselves thinking about these things, and so we judge the situations of the day, because we have to judge the situations of the day. The judge is sitting on the seat of judgment, and he must of necessity judge the case. The jury is sitting there. There's been a murder or whatever, and they must of necessity judge the case. They can make them stay there for weeks and months, right there, just coming in and out, till that jury renders a verdict. So then they must of necessity judge the situation. They can't just pass it off and say, well, I ain't going to get involved. You can't do that. We're already involved. We're the children of God. We've got to give the world the answer. We've got to have the answer. Then we can't give them our opinion. We've got to tell them right and wrong, so that they won't be all mixed up and won't go out here with some indoctrination that's going to cause souls to die and go to hell, or won't conglomerate the church or the move of God in hindering the establishing of the kingdom of God in this world. We must have the answer. That is to say, we might pass by as people, we might pass by our duty, as we would say, as concerning the government. But those people that are in the office of legislation, they have to render a verdict. Those people that are the government as to the principal controllers, and those that are principally concerned, they have to render a verdict. People demand that the president know and that he answers. That the senators and whatever we might have in the House of Representatives, that they know and they give an answer. because it controls our life, and we're controlled by those things as to acts of government. So then, since the church is the light of the world, the understanding of the world, the knowledge of the world, the only source of information as to what is positive and right, they have to render an answer. So again, the people come to the preacher. Again, the people come to the church, and they want to know. So when we discuss things like this, we have to be sure that we have a genuine discussion as to found this on the Bible, that when we tell somebody something, we're not wishy-washy, we're not guessing, we're not taking a chance of losing a soul. We know exactly what we're saying. The judge says, and the law says, 2 years in prison for this, 1 year for this, 6 months for this, and that's it. So when I consider the ones that's falling around us, it's like these men as to Mr. Baker, Mr. Swaggart, Gorman, and just many, many others in our day. A lot of them that they've never been defrocked, as somebody would say. That is, they've never been unveiled yet, but it's still there. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. In the Swaggart case, 3 months has gone by. He was out of the ministry. The elders of the Church of the Assemblies of God, which is the Pentecostal movement, one of the fastest growing in the world, they said 2 years, banded for 2 years, and after that, then the consideration as to whether you go back into the ministry or not. Whereas I might not agree with them on that, but that's neither here nor there. But the thing is, that's the way it's said. 2 years. But the man said no. Though he was affiliated with them, though he was brought up under them, though they made his ministry. Because the churches combined their efforts as to come together to give him big crowds and to boost him and to put him out in the eyes of the public, whether home or abroad. But he said no. So he broke all the bonds, and 3 months to the local assembly, that's what they decided, that's what he accepted. 3 months has gone by. Now he's back in the ministry. He said, God said to forget your past and to get back in because there's much work to be done. All right, sounds good. 3 months. Somebody said, well, I want to contest it. Well, that's up to you. But the thing is, did God tell him that? Is that the way it is? 3 months, he's back. This is the questions that arise in my mind. I'll share them with you. He confessed his sins 3 months ago. Isn't that true? Someone would say, sure. No, that isn't true at all. They found out his sins 3 months ago. He didn't confess nothing. He just acknowledged what they charged him with. Now, someone would say, but Brother Pike, I think that God let this thing arise so that he would confess his sins. I say this, he didn't confess his sins. And what need is there for someone to confess something that you discovered yourself? Why should I confess something to you that I've been hiding after that you find out all about it? What's the need of that? You already know that I'm guilty. So God would have no pleasure in doing something like that. That would be foolish. Because the people already know. Another thing is, 3 months has gone by. So then we say, the crying, the weeping, the fasting, the pleading, whatever. Is that good or bad? I don't know that he done any of it. But if he did, that's good. In confessing to the people as to what you would call confession, I call it the acknowledging of his wrongs before the people and weeping and asking forgiveness. Was he then sorry of what he had done? Well, the thoughts come up in my mind like this. If he was sorry of what he'd done, why didn't he confess it before it was found out? He'd been practicing it. If he was sorry. Why did he then cry, someone would say? Because of the shame. Because of the loss. Because of having to step down, just like Esau did when he lost the birthright. Esau could have cared less. He was going hunting. He didn't care about no birthright. But when it come time to get all the money and the rights of the father, he got real melancholy. Because he realized that he had lost it. So then what was the weeping for? Someone would say, well, I believe it was genuine. All right. I'm not disputing it with you. But let me also inject this thought. As we judge the situation, the Bible said, judge righteous judgment. 3 months has passed. Now the sins are confessed. The weight's off of him. Anybody would love to have weights off of him. They'd love to have it come to the front. Now, but was it a lighthearted thing that he did in that he was a minister? Wasn't that kind of lighthearted? And him being a minister representing the entire world of people? Wasn't that just a little bit lighthearted? Someone would say, well, what do you mean lighthearted? I mean that I think the same lighthearted thoughts and characteristics in his life made him lighthearted enough to go back into the ministry after 3 months and just kind of pass the thing off and think everything was all right. The same lighthearted way that he did those things and continued on thinking that everything was all right. And then the question arises like this. 3 months later, how are we to look at it? Somebody said, well, confess. 3 months is gone and now he's here back in the ministry because he confessed his sins and done such and such. All right, let's look at it like this. 3 months ago, he had not confessed his sin. Isn't that right? 3 months ago, he had not confessed his sin. Is that right or is that wrong? Now, 3 months have passed. What do you think? Do you think that since 3 months is gone, that if they had not discovered his sins, that by now he would be telling them what he had done and confessing his sins? Seriously, 3 months has passed. If they had not discovered it, 3 months would be passed. Do you think now he would be telling the people what he'd done and confessing it? I don't believe he would. I don't believe he would because 3 months passed and more months passed and he's done this thing. You say, well, I don't believe he did it with a regularity. Well, why did he say, I prayed trying my best to get away from this and haven't been able to? And what is in the other countries as well as this country as to those things? I don't know whether you're following me or not, but I'm trying to look at it realistic. Another thing is looking at these things like this. Should he repent of his sins? Yes. Should he call on God? Yes. Should he try to get his life straightened out? Yes. Is God merciful enough to forgive him? Well, it all depends. He's in a dangerous place, coming to the knowledge of the truth, and we'll comment on that. Maybe tonight, I don't know, maybe not. But anyway, I can say this. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, look at the prodigal. The Bible emphatically stated that he had wasted his substance, devoured his substance with harlots and in harlotry, and would have eaten with the swine had he not come to his senses. But when he came to his senses, he came to his father, and his father readily put a ring on his finger and put the robe upon his body, saying, my son is lost and he hath been found. So then we say, now there's your answer right there, because that's the Bible. The man done wrong, he come to God and God put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger. Well, if that be the case, then all preachers ought to practice harlotry so that they can get a robe and a ring. Let's give the Lord a hand. And besides that, if that's the case, then the next one that needs to come to God is Jim Baker so he can get a robe and a ring. And the next one is Mr. Goldman and the others. Whoever's guilty ought to come and get their robe and ring. See, that don't make any kind of sense. And you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm saying that the Bible said that the prodigal took his substance and left home. This man didn't take nothing and leave home. As a matter of fact, he stayed in hypocrisy and continued on in hypocrisy, trying to make the people believe that he was a leader and a son of God and doing the will of the Father. And was in hypocrisy and the worst kind all the time. And reproaching God of the kingdom. He had left nowhere. He didn't have to come back home because he's never left home to start with. The father saw a son that had left home speaking like the Jews that were blinded in part. They didn't have their understanding. They had left home. They were growing up. And when they did come to their senses and realize what they had done, what they had squandered, and was fixing to get out and eat with the hogs, they said, I must be crazy. In my father's house there is a plenty. Even the servants have more than I have. I'll just go be a servant. And this is the thing. When he came back to the father, He said, "Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against heaven." And he said, "I'm not worthy to be a son. I didn't come here, we say, to go back into the ministry. I didn't come here to say I'm all right." And the father says, "It's all right." Just putting it like it is. Passing it off after 3 months. "I didn't do that. See, I'm saying this." He come back. He said, "I'm not worthy to be a son. I forfeited my right to that." That is, I forfeited my right, someone could say, to the ministry. "I'm not worthy to be a son. I just come to ask if I could be a servant. I need a job. I'm hungry." There's a world of difference. And the father saw the humility and the father saw the repentance. What can I say? Okay, let's say this. It comes to my mind at this point. Somebody met me before I come into the church tonight and they confronted me with this question. And they said, or these things. And they said, "You know, said I had a dream about that man the other night just before he went back to preaching as to the next day. Said, and in this dream, said he was mocking. Said he was mocking. And the way he was mocking was he was telling the people that he was worthy to come back and preach. And that he was going to come back and preach. And then everything was all right. And God had made everything all right. But the man said in the dream everything wasn't all right and God wasn't satisfied with it and it was a mocker that God was displeased with him." Well, anyway, that's a dream. It just come to my mind at that time. All right, now, whether we go by the dream or whether we don't go by the dream, stay with the word of the Lord. These are the things that we're considering. So then we can't liken that to the prodigal son because that's not the case. That's not the case at all. So then what do we liken it to? Well, Paul said a certain man had committed an awful crime, having taken his own father's wife and this harlotry thing. Paul said, "I judge it like this. I'm not even there in body, but in spirit. And I judge it like this," said, "turn such a one over to the devil." Said, "You're the church. You have the power to bless and curse," that is. He said it in these measures. He said, "When you come together, turn them over to the devil so that Satan can destroy them." Speaking of the spirit being saved in the church. "And get this awful thing out from among you." Said, "Your reasoning is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? If you continue with this, then leavening like unto sin, the whole church will be corrupt. Because if this man does this and this man gets away with that, then someone else is going to try it. And you're going to be filled with the filth of these things. And if you spare any of them, they're going to be pricks in your side. Purge out the old leaven, be a new lump, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the judgment or of the coming Lord." So then we see one thing here. Paul, why are you so hard? Oh, somebody said it's nothing. 3 months, go back to the pulpit. All right. Then we look at it another way as to the gospel. When a man sins against his wife or the wife against the husband as to harlotry, the Bible says that the bonds of matrimony are severed. God said that. And they have the right to put each other away. But here we consider it in our day so minor that even though that calls for separation of man and wife, the union as to God's word in that he hath joined them together. And yet it doesn't call for a separation as to get the preacher away from the congregation as to separate them. For him to come back to be a leader is fine. Let him go his way. Let him do what he wants to. I'm not speaking of a man. I'm speaking of a situation that's prevailing all over the world. All right, so we look at it again. What are you, Brother Pike? What's your business? I'm about the Father's business. It's the only business I got. I'm a son of God, and I have to have an answer for this because I'll be held accountable in the day of judgment. I have to tell the people. All right. So then where do we go from this as we continue to consider the situation, to look at it, that we might give righteous judgment? What then happens to the man or these people? Someone would say, Brother Pike, what happens to them? If this is, you know, they're ousted, what happens? You mean they don't have a chance to come back? Well, there's something to consider. The Bible said after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, not considering the fact that you are a minister, just a laity or a Christian. After that you've once come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, because the sacrifice and atonement of the Lord Jesus was for sin while we were yet in our sins and ignorance. He died for us. We were ignorant And it was an atonement for us because we were ignorant. So then that means there is no such a thing as atonement or spilt blood or a blood remedy. No such atonement. No such a thing for a willful sin. And he that sinned willfully, the Bible said there is no more sacrifice or atonement for sin. But only the fearful looking forward to the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Now, the man in the paper made the statement, said the blood of Jesus is not a treatment, it's a cure. I endorse that 100%. And he said, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin, frees us from all sin. I endorse that, I believe that. But let's look at it biblically. What if somebody contested that? What if I made that statement and somebody contested that and somebody would say, well, on what grounds, Brother Pike? On the biblical grounds of God's word. And they contested that and they said, well, Brother Pike, if what you say is true, why is it that John made the statement that I say that there is a sin unto death? I do not say that ye should pray for it. Does the blood of Jesus cover that? And the Bible said, he that speaks against the Holy Ghost, one word spoken against the Holy Ghost, in this world it shall not be forgiven, nor in the world to come. Does the blood of Jesus then cover that sin? See, what the man has to realize is that it's so easy to take a thing out of context to protect ourselves and preach the Word of God and be out of context with it. And that the man has got to realize that the Bible says that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more blood for the covering of the sins as to the sacrifice. All right, looking at it again just to see what the whole situation shows. Now, so then we see that we've got to consider it not to our advantage, because even Satan quotes the scripture to his advantage. And the Bible says that the ministers of Satan go for personal advantage and gain, popularity, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, quoting the Bible verbatim just as it is, but with the interpretation of it, the way it's brought as to their incentive, it's not toward righteousness, but it's toward personal benefit as to protect them and to give them a benefit that they're not eligible for, as it was with the quoting of this as to the blood covering. So we look at it again, though we don't find the justification proper there. So then we say, well, is the man just booted out? That's the end of it? Like when I preached the other night, I didn't look for that text. I just come to the behind the sacred desk like I always do. I opened my Bible and there it was, and that's what I preached. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, these people that had done wrong, you knew they were there. I knew they were there. I know they're there a lot of times. But I don't go to the sacred desk and say, Lord, I can't preach on this tonight because somebody's there. My son's there and he's a sinner. My daughter's there. I can't do that. See, somebody would say, you mean to tell me that God laid that out there before you, knowing that they were there and that that was going to come right down the line and cut them? I think God laid it there for this reason, to let them know that he wasn't going to play some kind of a silly game, that you don't go out and commit murder through premeditation and come down and join the crowd and say everything's all right. That God magnified the thing to let them know the seriousness of the thing that had happened, and that God isn't going to extend the right hand of fellowship for nothing like that. And that the Bible said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the Bible said, the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial, and that light hath no fellowship with darkness. All right. So what does it say? Withdraw thyself, even from a brother. Every brother, sister, whatever, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly and have no fellowship with them. Or if you walk with them, two walking together, the Bible said if you be, you cannot do that lest you be agreed. You're just as guilty. The man that keeps the man to peddle dope is just as guilty as the man that's peddling it. if he knows. All right, let's look at it a little bit farther. So we see the things according to the scripture. Is then he ousted? Is then he cut off? I told Johnny after service, I said, Johnny, this didn't set too well. I said, it didn't set too well. I've had couples to come to me right in my living room and tell me how that God had told this woman to say, the Lord told me to do this. And this man said, the Lord showed me that my wife was thus and thus, and I should leave my wife and join myself to this woman here. And we just got a great ministry. And I'll tell you what, I put some fire in the sage fields. And I've had them to get upset, and I've had them to take off. And when this couple came and sat down, and the forceful attitude was, I want to know, because you left that thing tonight as though the cutting off is there and there's no hope. I said, did you hear me preach? Yes. I said, was it from the Bible? Yes. The Word of God. You know it was the Word of God? Yes. I said, you heard me preach it like it was from the Word of God? Yes. I said, that's just the way it is. I said, that's just the way it is. So it wasn't long before there was tears, bitter tears, bitter tears. Someone would say, you old hard thing, when them bitter tears come, you ought to put your arms around those dear children and love them. I try my best to do just that. Just that. But when the Bible said, withdraw from them that walks disorderly, and some that do those things don't so much as even eat with them, I'm not extending my hand to fellowship. I said, it's just exactly that way. I said, a crime has been committed and it has to be paid for. With these ministers, a crime has been committed, and the worst kind of crime, because it's bad enough for the world to go out here and do those things. But when the judge, it sets on the seat of judgment that the people have placed their confidence in and pays to judge the situation, when he goes out and does those things, it's twice as bad. That's why Jesus got upset with the Pharisees and scribes. He said, you hypocrites. You say you're leaders of the people, and you stand at the way in the gate, you're in the way, you won't go in, and you hinder them that are following. He said, you hypocrites. Jesus said, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Because they did those evil things. All right, let's look at it a little further. Now, try not to hold you long. Just bear with me. So again, the question arises, are they an outcast? Should we leave them alone? Oh no, somebody says, I'm that merciful evangelist. Everybody else has rejected them, and the poor folks is out there and have nobody to go to them, but you can count on merciful me. I'll be there. I said this the other night, and I don't mean it in any indignant way. It's for sure that if a pig is over in the hog pen and you're a pig and you get a sniff, you're going to be there. And if they're wallowing in the mire, there's nothing another hog likes better than to shove one over and get there with him. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. That's why you went there. If you'd have been with God, you'd have stayed with the saints of God, and you'd have stood with the saints of God. And if that person that had done the wrong had really been a brother and a sister, the Bible said they would have been ashamed to have no fellowship with a brother or sister, so they may be ashamed and let them repent of their sins and get straightened out and see the whole church is going on with God, and then they'll come back and everything will be all right. Now, but considering the situation as it is, then are they an outcast? Should they repent? They should repent. Will they get forgiveness? I explained to you the danger. Can they get forgiveness? What if God does forgive them? And we pray that he will. For we're ever merciful. The Bible said that the righteous is ever merciful and lendeth, giving and expecting nothing in return, seeking and saving everything that can be saved, because it's Christ within them. So then they turn and they repent. They want to come back to God. Should we forgive them? Of course. We forgive them. God forgives them. If God forgives them, we automatically forgive them. If God doesn't forgive them, what am I to forgive? My forgiveness is not worth a hill of beans. I say I forgive you. What's that? That's like a rooster crowing out on the hillside in the morning. It don't mean nothing. See, forgiveness comes from God. We just follow through, and that's all. So then, Samuel, get up off of your face. I'm through with Saul. That is, God could have said, he might be your friend, and he might be your buddy, and you're the one that anointed him. And I told you to do it. But there ain't no need of you crying no more about that. He said, I'm through with Saul. Well, anyway, I could say something about a vision I had here of God being through with somebody when I tried to reach him. They're involved in this. But the thought is this, getting on around, what must they do then, Brother Pike? What would be your advice to a person like that, especially a minister? In these cases, my advice would be according to the Word of God. What does the Word of God teach? This is what it teaches. First of all, that man that committed that sin should get down on his face and beg for forgiveness. And if there's any forgiveness, God, being full of compassion, mercy, He will forgive him. And He will wash him and He will make him clean so that that sin will never again be counted against his soul. Never. If there's mercy, if there's forgiveness, if there's atonement. Now, it's not a treatment, it's a cure. All right, now, in that is true, somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, that means that that man is ready to come back to his ministry and take up his way of life. There's much work to be done. Forget the past. Isn't that right? Absolutely not right. It is not right. He does not need to get behind the sacred desk. Not at all. He has forfeited his right as to leadership. He has proved that his strength is not sufficient, and that he did not stay with God as he ought to have stayed with God, as to have the strength to draw nigh to God, resist the devil, that the devil might flee from him. How can he protect the people when he couldn't protect him on self? How can a shepherd watch after the sheep if he cannot watch after him on self? The Bible said, how can a man be a minister in the house of God and judge the house of God if he know not how to rule his own family? And even the more that if Satan comes into an individual, that he is like a city with a broken down wall. He doesn't have any power resistance at all. He's given to the flesh. What then should he do? You mean he should never speak in the name of the Lord again? Oh yes, let him speak in the name of the Lord. Let him go where he will. Let him testify what he will. Let him testify the more in the wonderful, saving, merciful grace that saved a wretch like me. Let him be invited up if the minister invites him up to testify of the grace of God in his life. But don't never go again to try to lead the people. Don't never go and set meetings. Don't get up and call yourself a leader. Don't set up any meetings and go back to the ministry, because you have no right to go there. And as the years pass, should there be a merciful thing in any way that God should bring to your life for that, that's great and wonderful. But it's for sure that for a long, long time, you don't need to be back up there. You say, how long? I think from now on. But nevertheless, if it be judged as to make an allowance to go back, let it be a long, long time, and let it be a proven thing to where you've lived right and you've become a great man and you've got the strength and you've shown yourself with fidelity to leadership. Otherwise, submit yourself to the ministry and the elders and their advice, and just be thankful that God didn't kill you by turning you over to the devil. So it's no lighthearted thing. And as I say this again, when a man is bringing in $500,000 a day, it's for sure that he's going to do something, for money answers to all things. And though it dropped to $350,000 right away, and the congregation lost thousands of people, yet money is still there, prestige is still there, glamour is still there, desire is still there, ambition is still there. But folks, let me tell you, God ain't in it. God is not in it. I challenge anybody in the world, including the men that's guilty of these things, to prove to me and give me one scripture of justification. There is not one. Every scripture condemns it. Every scripture comes against it. Every scripture proves that it is not right. It is contrary to God. And that if a man know not how to rule his own house, I will not let him be a minister, God said. How much more does God say that a man that can't control his life from harlotry? If a man can't control his life from harlotry and confesses that he couldn't overcome it, never will God accept that. The devil doesn't like this. But it's true anyhow.
Amen.
If a man can't rule his own house, God won't have him. And it's for sure that if a man can't control his own body, God doesn't want him. He's like a city with a broken down wall, and the devil can come in any time, which means if he goes back behind the sacred desk, it may not be 2 days, might not be 2 hours, and the man will be practicing the same thing. If he didn't confess it to start with, it's most likely and very likely that he is going to confess it afterwards. So then I say that the man doesn't need to be there. God did not tell him to forget those things that are behind and go back into the pulpit because there's much work to be done. I can agree that God may have told him to forget those things that are behind and that that's Bible and that there's much work to be done to get back in. That is, get back in with the saints of God if he's found that kind of grace. Of course, that's still questionable in some things, in that there is no more sacrifice for sin when you come to the knowledge of the truth. Just the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then that means that the true judgment of the scripture upon those things is that the man should have stayed out from behind the sacred desk as to taking leadership, and God has not told him to do what he's done as to taking up his leadership, nor Jim Baker, nor anybody else. And as I said to somebody today, in the first place, as to the beginning of the thing, they haven't preached the gospel and lived the gospel to begin with. It's a charismatic thing to begin with, and they're not preaching baptism in Jesus' name to one God and one faith. They're not preaching the right thing to start with. That's what caused the fall. We had made the statement that all of them are going to fall. It just is one of them, all of them is going to fall because they're not preaching the right thing. And we had made the statement because little babes all over the world don't know and don't understand that they're following those men. I said, months ago, years ago, they're following those men and God isn't going to let anything happen to them. But after a while, the little ones are going to grow up, and when they grow up, God's going to cut those men down. And that's what he did. And it looked like he almost cut them all down overnight at one time. Oral Roberts lied, whether he meant to lie or not. Great mighty man. If he said that God told him he'd kill him if he didn't get $8 million. He lied. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And Oral has not lived right and allowed for lewdness, invested God's money in that way, and he lied about that if that's what he said. That isn't right. And he hasn't preached the name of Jesus as the baptism and one God and one faith anyway. So has the others done the very same thing, Jim Baker and all the others. So then, folks, that means that God isn't pleased with it. And the days of the Gentiles are over. And tonight, I really had some spiritual things I'd like to bring out here. But I knew that if I commented on this as to bring it out into a clarity to where we could understand it or answer people concerning it, then it was going to take up the service. And yet I felt that I should do this because I preached on that the other night. God gave it to me, and I preached on it, and I was confronted immediately after that I preached. And that's the way I answered it. That is to say, it was the word of God, not as to these things that I'm speaking to you about. All right, before we close, I'm gonna let you ask a question. There's a lot of other things that I could say. A lot of other things I could bring out that will positively prove what I'm saying. But nevertheless, I just cleared these. And while you're thinking on a question, I want to add one more thing. As with the case of David of old, someone would say, "Brother Pike, what about David? You know the awful thing that he did." And I would say, "Well, what was the awful thing that he did?" And somebody would say, "Well, the awful thing is he had more than one wife." Okay, we say, as Brother Branham used to say, six of one and half a dozen of another. You mean David had more than one wife and he was a man after God's own heart? A lot of preachers have gotten themselves in trouble because of that. Because of that. If David could do it, they could do it. But I've tried my best to tell them, the Bible says, because of David's sins, someone would say, the sin of taking a man's wife and having him killed, Brother Pike, that was the ultimatum and the results of his sinful doings, because he had become an adulterer in that he had taken all kind of wives and concubines. That devil spirit that had got a hold of him, that was the full results of it. But what was the consequences of it? God said, "David, the sword will never depart out of your house." That is to say, war. You'll have war. You'll have trouble with your enemies. No matter what you want to do for me or yourself, you'll always have problems. And so it was, the death of his daughter, his son's death. Heartache, sorrows, driven from the throne, running like an animal. His wives ravished before his eyes as the men took them to the housetops and molested them before all Israel. God said, "You did this in secret, as to take a man's wife." He said, "But I'll do this in the open." So we say David. Did David get by with it? No, he didn't get by with it. God burnt his fields. David went to the grave mourning, saying, "My wounds stink because of my foolishness." So did he get by with it? The Bible said you get a reproach, it's never wiped away. So somebody would say, "But there was David. God still stayed with him." And you say that maybe God won't forgive the thing. I didn't say that at all. That's what you said. I say this, that in that day there's a world of difference. David did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost, as John's father was, in that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied as to John's father. But that is to say, the Spirit of God came upon him as the prophet and just passed right through him in the sense of inspiring, but could not stay. It was just the overshadowing. But in our day, men have the infilling of the wonderful Holy Ghost of God, and then go do those things and God is going to forgive them? Someone would say, "Don't you believe that?" No. I don't believe they had the Holy Ghost, so they wouldn't have done it. The Holy Ghost wouldn't do a thing like that. The mere fact that they went out there and made a practice of that thing wasn't a stumbling, wasn't an error of somebody stumbling into something. The Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost will not live in an unclean temple or an unclean body. The Bible said you defile the body and God will destroy it. If God would do that and people are ignorant out there, how much more would he do it to a person that knows? So then, we are living in the enlightenment as to having tasted of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, but by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, the tear got into the rain and the people tasted of the power of God and the good word of God and the powers of the world to come and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost as to the blessing, the outpouring of the Spirit and the rain on the unjust, as to the mercy and compassion of God's healing and wonderful guidance and consolation. They're made partakers, but they still fall away. For the Bible said, after having tasted of the power of God and the powers of the world to come, and then if ye fall away, he said, there remaineth No more sacrifice for sin. For to renew you under repentance, it would crucify Christ afresh. I'd have to have another crucifixion. Because we'd have to find some blood for that atonement of your willful sin, because there isn't any from the first one. And you would be crucifying Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. No, it won't ever be no days like that, God said. So then can we compare it with David's case? Not at all. And you'll find that after David felt the sting of the sorrow of the death of the child, from then on, there's no record that I know of where he ever got him any more wives. Though at his death, the young woman was brought in, yet the Bible speaks of David having nothing to do with her. So Solomon later married her. So it's very obvious that you can't make your comparisons out of context. A lot of people make their comparisons out of context. But folks, or people that are listening to me, I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. I'm telling you the way that the Word of God teaches. That's the way that it is. And I'm going to give you a few minutes here to prove me wrong. I'm going to give you a few minutes to get your scripture, prove me wrong. Have the boldness, the backbone to stand up, tell me. Or if you've got a question that you'd like to ask, and that there might be something still that you don't thoroughly understand, ask. And I'll be glad to come in a few minutes on it. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. The reason he's afraid to do anything else, because he knows he's a messenger from Christ and he's got to answer to God the day of judgment. I'm not hurrying you if you want to ask a question or comment. Okay, let's stand together. I appreciate you. And that you didn't comment. Then I take it that you believed and accepted what I said. And Satan tried to aggravate my throat there just a little bit. The applause makes me to know that you was on my side. Satan didn't like it at all. You know, one good thing that we have in God is that God is on our side. He's never contrary to us. He's on our side. Paul said, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me. He's always hindering. Even as the sicknesses, I wish we could teach on that sometimes, is why there's so much problem with it. But even as in sicknesses, we can always take the outlook that irregardless to what kind of sickness it is, God is on our side. Satan will try to make you think it's some kind of judgment. You're paying for something. And it's true that he does chasten us. It's true that the judgments of God comes. And it's true that afflictions do come on the righteous. They do have sicknesses. They do have afflictions. As a matter of fact, the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous. But it also says that God delivereth him out of them all. So, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost within the body of Jesus, God, what about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil? He went about healing and doing good, not picking out some, but all of them. All of them. All of them. That was oppressed of the devil. God did something for them as long as they would believe or give him a chance. So that means that God wants to do something for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. And another thing is, if you want to prosper, you can. John said, I delight in the prosperity of my children. Speaking of his spiritual children, I would above all things that you prosper and be healthy, even as your soul prosper. And the Bible said, if you'll confess your sins and forsake your sins, get away from them, don't do them again, whatsoever you do shall prosper. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sins, unconfessed sins, and he covereth his sins, and he continues to say it was an error. The Bible said, don't do wrong, cover it up and say it was an error. The Lord said, why should I smite the works of your hand? He covereth his sins, the Bible said, he shall not prosper. He shall not prosper. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You believe that He's given you eternal life. You believe that He heals all of your diseases, makes or takes away all of your sickness. You believe that He makes your enemies to be at peace with you. You believe that He's given you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And you believe that you're going to prosper and be like a tree planted by the water. Your leaves are not going to wither. And you believe all these wonderful thousands of promises. That's the way you think. You really believe that? Down in your heart you think like that? How in the world could you be anything but happy and excited? The mere fact that you're sad, cast down, don't have the joy and jubilance, proves that you're not believing the Word. You're not acquainted with the Word. You either don't know it, or you don't understand it, or you don't believe it. And your thoughts are as to doubt and despondency, and your fears and expectations, deep embedded expectations, is not as of good as of a good, holy God of love and peace that is just pressing to do His very best to cuddle you and to love you and to heal you and to prosper you. See, your thoughts couldn't be toward that. If they were, you'd be cuddled. But they couldn't be. So if they are not, then that's despondency. That's doubt. That's fear. That's frustration. Frustration that kills faith. That brings anxiety. That casts you down. That makes you a slave of fear. And your faith is working in reverse, and you're believing yourself unto destruction. And God can't get to you and help you. He must have faith. It is impossible to please God without faith, and faith is believing in His word of mercy. Faith works by love, as to the words of expression, as to mercy and grace. And it displeases God, and you can't please God because you can't have any fellowship with God without faith. That's what killed Eve. She disbelieved. It brought death. But when you believe, you rejoice. For serving God is believing, or rejoicing, or happiness, or joy. Okay, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep out over the wild, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let's sing, I love him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it with me?
I love him. Loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear the bright and shining crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the Jerusalem. Will wear a crown. Will wear a crown. Will wear a crown and shining crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear a, I'll wear a crown. I'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem again. We'll wear a crown. in the new Jerusalem.
Can we slip our hands up? I'd like to say I appreciate you coming tonight. Appreciate you being with us and helping us.
Standing with us.
I know these things sound strange. A lot of things I didn't comment on. Some has wondered why that this man I spoke of tonight that was involved in our words, why then if he went to the great man, the old Roberts, and old cast the devil out of him, as it was said, why that didn't free him. But folks, I don't mean it wrong, but a man that just told a lie, he don't have the power to cast the devil out of nobody. A man that is tolerating the things that Oral is tolerating one time in Oral's life, Oral's doing great and mighty things, even as Judas obtained. He obtained part of the ministry and fell by transgression. Somebody would say, well, how did Judas cast the devil out when the devil was in him? Well, I don't have time to comment on these things as to whether he wasn't, whether he wasn't, as to whether what Judas was doing. But I do know that the devil wasn't in Judas. The devil never entered into Judas until that supper when Jesus gave him a sop. Before then, he had obtained part of that ministry. Somebody would say, well, how could he do that being a devil? Jesus said, chose 12, one's a devil, because he was a devil by predestination. He was a devil in the foreknowledge of God, as to God seeing him at the end when he would betray Christ. But before then, the rain coming on the just and the unjust, and the lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world, the blood was in the foreknowledge of God on the mercy seat for Judas as anybody else, until his time had run out as to his opportunity. And then, of course, there wasn't any blood atonement for his willful sin. He cast down the money. He wanted to repent like Esau, but he couldn't find a place of repentance. He wept bitterly, cast the money down. But he knew better. It was a willful sin. And the blood covering as to them that are without, as it is in the world today. The rain as to the anointing was no more upon Judas as to part of that ministry. Say a lot about Satan controlling the world because of that. One of these days, maybe we'll be able to comment on it. A lot to be said about it, folks. I'm going to ask Brother Steve from Texas to come up and pray while Steve is coming. Think on these things. If you've not given your heart to God, give it to God. And folks, go out and tell somebody about this wonderful gospel. If it means something to you, go tell them and lead them to the church or lead them into the wonderful things of God. Walk circumspectly before the world that they may see your light and glorify your Father in heaven. Be clean and upright. Keep the smut off your globe. And let your light so shine that men may see your good works. Then they will glorify your Father which is in heaven.